And so now we're going to read God's Word. Today we're reading from Romans chapter 11. And this is the last one in the next installment of our series on Romans, Romans 9 to 11, that we've been going through, sort of cover one broad topic. And next week we're going to continue in Romans, but the topic changes a bit. Derek's going to read most of it, and I'll give him a break in the middle, because it's a longish chapter, but let's read God's Word.
So Romans chapter 11, on the pew Bibles it can be found in page 1289. Romans chapter 11 from verses 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did? The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever.
Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off.
And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Well, let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we reflect on this chapter, as we try to understand the message. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is your word. We know that this has been given to us so that we can be faithful and live godly lives. Please give us understanding now. Please enable us to respond in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that as we've been going through the book of Romans since early in the year, we've been working our way bit by bit through the book of Romans. There's been a lot of talk in this book about Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles meaning everybody who's not a Jew. And that was it's a really important issue for the people that first received this letter, because the church in Rome that received this letter was a multicultural church. It was a church made up of Jews and Gentiles worshipping together. Now, you may have noticed, as we've been going through Romans, I guess we've been concentrating, as we apply the book, we've been concentrating on the bits of Romans which are more particularly for us, Gentiles. Because as I've said before, according to the Australian census, there aren't any Jews at all living in Reservoir. However, today's chapter, Romans chapter 11, is all about God's plans for the Jewish people. And so before we try to understand it, I guess let's just ask the question, why do we need this chapter? Why would we want to read it and understand it? Let me give you three reasons. First reason is that as this was being written, Paul wrote this with the intention that it's not just for Jews to read this chapter, it's for all the others to read it too. Just have a look at verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. It'll help if you've got a Bible within reach. He says very clearly, I'm talking to you Gentiles. So that means there is something in there for us. A second reason that we should read and understand this is that I'm sure that many of you, maybe even most of you, won't live in Reservoir all your life. And in fact, you'll only have to move 45 minutes that way to end up in a suburb which is majority Jewish. And so you'd want to know, as a Christian, how am I going to relate? A third reason why we need this chapter is that we shouldn't underestimate how what we believe as Christians actually affects the rest of society. If you look back at history, you'll see that for a long time, in the history of the church in Germany, there was a fairly negative attitude towards the Jews. And that in history, this negative attitude that was in the church got taken on by unbelievers, like Adolf Hitler, got multiplied 100 times, and one of the tragedies of the 20th century is the murder of millions of Jews. And so that's an example in history where something that a tendency that perhaps was in the church affected society in a bad way. Even today, at the other end of the scale, there has been some teaching in churches. I don't know, you could call it Zionism or something, where the thinking goes that God's work will be achieved through the modern political state of Israel, and that if we're Christians, we really should be politically active in that direction. And you'll find that in America, there's a group called Christians United for Israel, which has something like 3 million members. And they specifically say their aim is not to share the gospel with the Jews, but to support the state of Israel politically. And so what do we find when that attitude is in the churches? We find that it affects governments. It means that billions of dollars of weapons, even nuclear weapons, get sent to Israel, and again, people suffer. Muslims and Christians and even Jews suffer because of that. So I'm just saying it's important that we get it right, that we understand what does the Bible teach about God's plans for the Jews, because history tells us that bad theology can end up killing people. This chapter, I think, has three sections. Verses 1 to 10 tell us about Israel in the present. Verses 11 down to 22 talk about the nations, the other nations in the present. And then verse 23 to the end talks about Israel in the future. All right, when Paul thinks about Israel in the present, he realizes that most of his own people have not responded to the gospel. Now, of course, this was written 2,000 years ago, but it is remarkably similar to what we see today. In the modern state of Israel, something like 2% of people are Christian, and most of the Christians are, in fact, Arabs rather than Jews. So Paul asks in verse 1, did God reject his people? That is, now that the gospel has come and gone to nations all around the world, does that mean that God has finished with his plans for Israel? And Paul's answer is, no, by no means. Look at me. I'm a Jew, aren't I? And aren't I being used by God as part of his purposes? And further to that, he says, actually, the Jewish people have been through times like this before. He says, remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah, where Elijah was the prophet, the king was against him, the king was killing God's prophets. Elijah got to the point where he thought, I'm the only true believer left. And then God came to him and said, yeah, it might look like that, but actually I haven't finished with my people yet. There's actually 7,000 who have kept the faith. Brendan Bolton, who's the coach of the Carlton Football Club, he was once asked how he felt after his team had lost by 11 goals. So the day had gone really bad. And he said a lesson that he's learnt as a coach is that it's never as bad as it seems, and it's never as good as it seems. He's saying, when we lost, yeah, the scoreboard wasn't good, but it's really not that bad in our team. And when we're winning, yeah, the scoreboard's great, but it doesn't mean that we're that different. And I think sometimes that is true of the church. And we should realise that there's at least one Christian congregation in Melbourne where the majority of the members are Jews. So it's not as if nobody believes. Paul says in verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. That is, there is a small number of Jewish people whose hearts have been softened by God, and so they believe in Jesus. The others, verse 7 tells us, were hardened. And he goes on to give examples from the Old Testament of what it looks like to be hardened to the gospel. And there's a lesson for us. There's an application for us when we see his description. Because his description of what it means to be hard to the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that they're angry, that they're aggressive. It could involve that, but that's not the description that's here. The essence of being hardened toward God is that they don't understand the message of God's grace. They have eyes that see but don't see. They have ears that don't hear. Of course, that's a condition that's not just limited to Jewish people. I guess I've met people and spoken with people who just can't seem to accept that the gospel could be a message of God's grace. You say, we are saved by what Jesus did for us. We're not saved by our own works. And they say, ah yes, I have to work hard to earn my place with God. And you say, no, 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 you must receive what Jesus offers as a gift. That's how God saves you. And they say, yes, I have to work hard to earn my place with God. That's part of what hardness to the gospel is about. Part of God's grace to us is that he opens our minds to understand the good news of God's grace. To understand that he is giving us something freely in love. And so as we pray for ourselves, we should pray that God will give us a soft heart and an open mind to the gospel. Okay, so that's Israel in the present. Some are saved by God's grace, but most resist the message about Jesus. Okay, what about us? Where do we, the nations, fit into God's purposes? Well, we're told in this chapter that, in fact, it's because of Israel's hardness that the message is coming to us. A month or two ago, we were looking at the book of Acts, and we read this story in Acts chapter 13, where Paul went and he preached to the Jews, and some of them believed, most of them rejected the message. And so Paul shifted his focus and said, all right, well, I'm going to go and preach to the Gentiles. That's part of the, we are benefiting from what happened when the Jews were hard to the gospel. But in doing this, in Paul shifting his attention to us, the nations, that doesn't mean that he's given up on the Jewish people. Because he says in verse 14, I'm doing this ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. And so part of the idea is that as we, the nations, receive God's blessing, as we receive God's forgiveness, as we receive God's Holy Spirit, one of the things we want is we want the Jewish people to look on and say, there's something there that I want too. I want to come to Jesus. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. Now, Paul gives us a helpful illustration for us to understand our place in God's plan, and it's the illustration of an olive tree. He says, imagine all God's people are like an olive tree. And he's writing this letter to people who live in Rome, in Italy, so they know about olive trees. And he says, here's the thing. If you've got an olive tree and you find that some of the branches on the olive tree are dead, what would you do? What would you do? Here's a tree, dead branches. What will I do with the dead branch? I'll break them off. And he says, okay, that's what God has done to the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. Have a look at verse 20. They were broken off because of unbelief. But they might still claim to be blessed by God, but actually they've been disconnected from God's blessing. Now, in his illustration of the olive tree, he says, not only have some branches been broken off, but some branches get added in. Now, how do you add a branch into a tree? Well, you do it by something called grafting. Here's a picture of grafting, where you make a cut and you put in a new branch. And the amazing thing is that a new branch can actually grow and become part of an existing tree. Here's a thing that I learnt during the week. Farmers in the Middle East have been doing this for thousands of years, and in particular, they do this when there's an olive tree that stopped growing fruit, that stopped growing olives. Apparently, if you've got an olive tree on your farm that stopped growing fruit, you go and get a branch from a wild olive tree and you graft it in, and somehow that kind of re-energizes, reinvigorates the whole tree. And I don't quite get how that works, but apparently that does. So he's saying, people of God, like an olive tree, there's a wild olive branch brought in and made part of the tree. Now, who does that wild olive branch represent? It represents us. It represents us who are not Jews. We've been brought in to share in God's blessings alongside the Jews who believe. We haven't replaced the Jews, we've joined them. So Paul says it's important that we understand our place. It's important, he says, verse 18. Have a look at verse 18. He says, do not boast over the other branches, over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Okay, so if we're on this tree as a branch, how can we live as a branch? We can only live as a branch because of good stuff that comes up from the root. Now, in the same way, how is it that we have received God's blessings? Isn't it that God's promises originally came in the Old Testament to the Jews and then got passed on to us? Isn't it that Jesus, our Saviour, was born as a Jew and died for us? Isn't it that the first followers of Jesus who took the message to the nations were all Jews? Most of the people who wrote the New Testament were Jews. It's because of all of these Jewish roots that we are saved by God. And so again, practical application is that as Christians, we should never be arrogant towards Jewish people. We should never look at them and say, aren't they terrible? Aren't we a whole lot smarter to have understood the gospel and the Old Testament properly? Aren't we so much better and so much more attractive to God? We should, verse 22, we should consider the kindness and sternness of God. We should realize God has been so kind to us. He's brought us into something we don't deserve. In fact, he came chasing after us. He came chasing after us and took us and gave us a blessing that we weren't even looking for. So that's God's kindness that we should remember. But we should also remember God's sternness. We should also remember that we can never take God's kindness for granted. At home, we have a soft toy of Elmo. You know, Elmo, the red guy off Sesame Street. You can squeeze Elmo's belly, and Elmo will say, Elmo loves you. And it doesn't matter what you do to Elmo. You can throw him across the room, you can put him on the floor, you can stand on him, and you squeeze him, and he'll still say, Elmo loves you. Sometimes I wonder if we can think of God in that way. Sometimes I wonder that we think no matter how we treat him, that God's job, when we squeeze him, is to say, Jesus loves you and everything's okay. But here it reminds us, yes, he's a kind God. Yes, he loves sinners. Yes, he saves sinners. But he's also a stern God. He's a God who won't tolerate it if we hear his message and then reject him and then refuse to trust him. Because if we do that, what's going to happen in the tree? We'll be broken off just like the other dead branches. I think that actually sort of explains some of what's going on when we meet Aussies who maybe have grown up and heard Bible stories and all of that, but somehow now seem so hard to the gospel. Consider therefore, verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Okay, so that's our place in all of this. Now the final part of the chapter seems to be talking about God's plans for Israel in the future. Verse 23 says, well, hang on, with the tree, if God was able to graft us into the tree, then God's able to take Jewish people and graft them back into the tree. That makes sense. But then from verse 25, it seems to say not only can God do this, but at some point, he will. Look at verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now these words in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, they have been a bit controversial. What does that mean? Who is the Israel that this is talking about? Well, it seems to me that in this sentence, when it talks about Israel, it must be talking about people who were born Jews. Because the previous sentence is definitely talking about people who are born Jews. It says Israel has experienced a hardening in part. And so I can't see how you could take it any other way than to go, well, if verse 25 is talking about people who are born Jews, then verse 26 surely must be as well. When it says all Israel, we've got other writings from the times written by the rabbis who have this phrase, all Israel, and that sort of means the general majority of the people. It doesn't have to mean every single individual, but it does have to mean a lot of people. And so it says all Israel will be saved. Now what does it mean that they will be saved? Does it mean they'll have their own government, their own borders, their own nuclear weapons? Not here it doesn't. Paul explains verses 20, 26, 27. He takes verses from the Old Testament. He says, when all Israel are saved, this is about them responding to their deliverer. Now who's the deliverer? Who's the redeemer? It's Jesus. This is talking about them turning away from ungodly living and God taking away their sins. This is talking about moving from unbelief to belief. This is talking about spiritual revival where they hear the gospel and respond and say yes. Now, when will this happen? I'm just really reluctant to try and put all this together in a timeline. And I don't think we need to. I think we just need to know how we respond today. And There's two ways here that we should respond to this fact. Number one, we should not ever give up sending missionaries to the Jews. Paul's saying, don't give up sending missionaries because one day they will listen. And number two, we should respond by giving glory to God for his wisdom. Because that's how this chapter ends. This chapter ends saying, wow, in God's wisdom, the Jews brought the gospel to us, and we were saved, and so we love them and we thank them for that. And in God's wisdom, we're somehow going to take the gospel back to the Jews. And they'll be saved, and then they'll love us and thank us, and together, in God's one olive tree, we will be united in love for each other and in praise to God, who was clever enough to make all this happen through the ups and downs of history. And so in conclusion, having looked at this chapter and moved fairly quickly through it, can I go back to some of those dangerous ideas I spoke about at the beginning? Can you see from this chapter that there is no place in the church for hatred of the Jews? Can you see that this chapter says, no, how can we hate them? Even if they are currently enemies of the gospel, it was them who brought us the gospel, and they still have a place within the plans of God. We can't hate them. Likewise, can you see that this chapter doesn't give any place for kind of political, military Zionism? Because in this chapter, does God's blessing come through power? Does it come through government? Does it come through military might? How does God's blessing come? It comes through the good news of God's grace. And so this chapter says there will always be a place for lovingly sending missionaries who will offer salvation through faith in Jesus to the Jewish people. If you visit ever the town of Haifa in northern Israel, you might be able to find a Lebanese man named Joseph Haddad. Now, he was a man who grew up hating the Jewish people until his life was turned around by Jesus. Now he's a pastor. In his church, you will find that it's mostly Lebanese refugees, Lebanese Arab refugees, but they're worshipping alongside Christian Jews. You'll find a church where, in the midst of deep division, in the midst of hatred, you will find people who love Jesus and love one another. So how should we respond to this? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. How do we finish? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, we don't know your plans. We can't search out your mind, but we know you are a wise God. We know that you are working out your purposes. We ask that you enable us to respond in love for all people. We ask that you enable us to respond in faith to Jesus Christ, and in obedience to Jesus Christ, to want to see all people saved as they hear the good news about Jesus. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.